actually lost a family member this week. And so we want to be praying for those. We want to be praying for the Silva family, for Erica, for Randy, just as Randy's stepmother, Yvonne Silva, passed away this week. We want to be praying for Kat's friend, Don Peavy. His family, he died of a heart attack unexpectedly yesterday. And then Dan Mahoney told me of one of his friends who also passed away. So it's been a hard week for many in our community. And then, of course, there's all of those who are still healing. And so let us intercede for one another. And even as I intercede for you, remember to intercede for one another both today and throughout the week, just as everyone's going through something. So we need to lift each other up in prayer. Let me pray. Dear God, we do lift our prayers and our cries up to you, our Heavenly Father. We do not come on our own credentials or our own righteousness, though, Lord, but we come as your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in his righteousness, in his blood, Lord. And so we thank you for that and what he's purchased, the relationship with you that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, God, we do come to you as a needy people. We come to you needing your presence in our lives. We come needing your peace in our minds and your strength to carry on, Lord. I pray that you'd be with each of the families that I've mentioned. I pray that you would bring healing and comfort to them as they grieve, as they celebrate the life of their loved one, but as they also grieve the loss, Lord. Just as we deal with loss in our lives, we remember, Lord, that it's we long for eternal relationships. We long for relationships that will never end, and that is what we have in you. And so, God, we do praise you for that, even in the midst of our grieving. I do pray for the many in our church who are still sick or injured and healing. I praise you for the updates and the improvements for those who have been able to come back, even those who are still away. I pray that you would be with Susie as she's healing and slowly getting better, and that you would bring her back to us. I pray the same for David with his sickness. And I do pray for your continued healing in Finley, in Bill, in Sophie. I just pray that you'd be with all of them, and I pray that you'd be with those who have had head traumas, those who have had concussions. Pray that you bring healing to them, Lord. God, I pray that as we had this focus on missions last night, worshiping you and hearing about the work that you're doing, but also asking, God, where are you sending each one of us? I pray that you would shine your glory in our community through your people. I pray that you would shine the light of the gospel in our community, that you would soften hard hearts, and that you would break chains of addiction and drug abuse that are so prevalent in our community, Lord. I pray that you'd break these chains through the gospel, through men and women coming to faith in Jesus growing a relationship with you through Jesus, Lord. But God, I pray that you would do this for your glory. I pray that you would do it for the good of your people. And I pray that you would even use us, use this church, and use the people in this church for your mission, Lord, here on Cape Ann and to the ends of the earth. God, we do also pray for India this morning. Just with seeing the chart last night as how many people, over a billion people, do not know you in India, Lord. And so I pray that you would bring the gospel to India, that you'd use our Christian brothers and sisters who are already there, and that the worldwide church would be able to partner with your church in India in order to proclaim the gospel and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray all this, Lord, for your glory, for the good of your people. I pray now as we turn to your word, God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that this would be a supernatural event where we would see Jesus clearly, and we would see who he is as our Lord and our Savior. God, I pray that we would be able to understand the text today, but also to understand who you are as our God and who Jesus is as the Messiah. So God, I pray that you'd speak to us now through your word. Give me the words to say and give the people ears to hear, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We are going to be continuing in Matthew. And God's timing is always interesting. I'm always wondering why I preach certain passages at certain times. But going through a book like Matthew, I have no choice of what passage I'm going to preach. It comes when it comes. And so as we are in these typically Easter texts, here in the fall, is I believe God has purpose for that. And so, there's a light behind me, which is the gone. Oop, there it is. Don't worry about that. Just focus on my words. Here, let me help you focus. So God has purpose for this morning and for the text that we specifically have. And for each one of you who is here this morning is no accident, but God has orchestrated this. And so just as we're about to enter the text and look at a pretty well-known text, I just wanted to start with a little example just to try to lead in a little bit. So as the example is, it's the illustration is a country song that I've used in the past. Now, I'm sure many of you share my deep affection for country music, but let me tell you about this song in case you don't. It's a country song by Trace Adkins. It's called Just Fishing. How many of you know this song, Just Fishing? I got one. I see that hand. All right, we got at least four, maybe five. For the rest of you, this is a song that's about a dad who's fishing with his little girl. And as they're drowning worms and killing time, she's telling him about her ballet shoes and learning how to ride a bike. And she's telling him about her life, and she's waving her pink rod and reel around. And the dad's just in the song is just taking it all in, enjoying this memory, building this relationship with his daughter, just really living it up and savoring the moment. And the catch line of the chorus is, and she thinks we're just fishing. It's a nice scene, isn't it? It's a nice scene. This dad and his little girl spending an afternoon fishing together that is really about so much more than just fishing. And I've talked about this song in the past in the context of discipleship, that when we do activities together, when we have church functions, and when we eat dinner together, and when we do something like even a church cleanup day, that it's about so much more than just getting the property clean and clear of leaves and branches. That it's about spending time together. It's about building relationships with one another. It's about asking, taking the time to ask one another how our walks with the Lord are going, talking to one another about what's really going on in our hearts and in our families, supporting and praying for each other, whatever the activity may be. This is the idea of the song, and she thinks we're just fishing, right? It's a nice song and a great illustration for discipleship. And the deeper point that is really is what I'm moving towards in the text is that as much meaning as there is often in an activity or something that happens in front of us, that as much meaning as there often is that's happening on the surface, that often it's not just about the activity, but there's something much deeper going on as well. All right, it's okay. The projector can stay on if it needs to. It lights up the cross, which is really nice. All right. So, as I read our text this morning, then, I want you to ask yourself, what is the deeper meaning behind the actions that you see? What is the deeper meaning behind what you see Jesus do in this text, what you've probably heard before? And what does it mean? What is the deeper meaning in this? What does it mean for Jesus' disciples and his followers on that day? And what does it mean for us as Jesus' followers and disciples on this day? So what is the deeper meaning, then, of Jesus' actions and words? Let me read for you Matthew 21, 12 through 17. This is Matthew 21, 12 through 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now, last week, we saw Jesus arrive and then proceed in to the city of Jerusalem after his long trek south. We saw him riding on a donkey, and we talked about how this is a definitive action declaring that he is the Messiah, fulfilling what was prophesied by Zechariah hundreds of years ago, that the Messiah would ride in, gentle, mounted on a donkey. Jesus, then, he's declaring, he's staking his claim that yes, after so much of telling people to not tell others who he is or what he had done, he now is definitively declaring in front of all the city of Jerusalem, I am coming as the Messiah, foretold by the Old Testament prophets hundreds of years before. I am the coming Savior of the people of God. Jesus, as he's coming as the Messiah, he's coming as a very different Messiah than what the people were hoping and expecting. As we talked about again last week, they were looking for a political and a military Messiah. But Jesus is coming for so much more than just that. Now, as Jesus arrives, different groups of people are having very different reactions. Some are joyous, some are questioning, some are openly indignant and angry about what Jesus is saying about himself. But all are asking the same question, who is this Jesus? And this brings us to our text today, and Jesus' cleansing of the temple. Throughout his gospel, Matthew hasn't been very definitive in telling us the exact timeline of when things happened. And so if you're looking and you look at verse 11, and that ends with what the crowds are saying about Jesus, and then it immediately begins with verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple. Matthew isn't definitive here. It just means at some point after that, Jesus entered the temple. And so we want to think, okay, we would assume that it happened right away, right? But if we go to Mark 11:11 tells us that Jesus entered Jerusalem after, you know, his triumphal entry and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. Okay, this is interesting. The timeline, why is this important? Is that Jesus, as he enters the temple to cleanse it, he had gone the night before, looked around, taken stock of things, you know, gauged what is going on, and then gone home. And so when he comes back the next morning and we see this cleansing of the temple, this didn't happen in a fit of rage or passion. This was premeditated by Jesus. And Jesus thought through, what am I going to do tomorrow? He went in the night before, saw just the commotion and the chaos of people selling and trading in the temple courts. And he thought through, how am I going to handle this? And then he came back the next day. And then we pick up in our text. Jesus, as he goes about, can you see the scene? He's going through the temple court, driving out the traders and the sellers, flipping over tables. Coins are flying in the air. There's a crowd. I mean, the temple court would have been full with a crowd at this time. And then you just see, as you look, oh, you see doves flying and coins and people yelling and those men running out of the temple court. You think, what in the world is going on? And as Jesus goes around in this, in the causing chaos and commotion, he rationalizes and explains his actions with scripture. And he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And what a scene. Can you see it? You think about it. You imagine what it would have been like to be there, to see just one guy driving out all of these traders and money exchangers. What in the world is going on? All right, well, on the surface, it's pretty clear, right? Jesus is cleansing the temple of desecration, right? He's driving out these unruly traders. But why? And why are they there? And what's really happening? Why is all this happening? We want to see is Jesus is not there just to clean the temple. Again, let me help you just understand a little bit more of what's happening. We think of temple, we think of a room like this, right? But Jesus was in the temple courts. The temple area was huge in Jerusalem. This was the very center of the entire Jewish religion and Jewish life. The temple area was huge. It was actually about 33 acres. Of land. That's how big the temple area was, with its outer courts and then inner courts and then the building. 33 acres, which unless you're a farmer, probably is like, I don't know, that's like as big as the parking lot, or how big is that? 33 acres is if you took about, I think it's like 39 and a half, but almost 40, If you took 40 football fields and put them next to one another, that's how big 33 acres is. This temple area was huge. And so it was divided into courts and progressively more exclusive courts. The closer you got to the center, the more exclusive it got. And so the outer court, the largest area, was the court of the Gentiles. And anyone could go in there. A Gentile is simply a non-Jew. So anyone could go into these outer courts. And then there was the court, the next court was where only Jews could go. And then the next inner court was only Jewish men could go. And then the next inner court was only the Jewish priests could go. And then in the center, representing this God's presence, the holiness of God, was the holies of holies. And only the high priest could enter that on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And so the temple, just as it's broken up in these courts, this trading is not happening in the center part. It's happening in the court of the Gentiles, the only area a non-Jew could go to pray and to worship. Now, who are all these money changers and these sellers? Why are they there? Is the fact that they're there, are they just simply there to swindle the people? No, they actually served a purpose. And so if you think again, as pilgrims like Jesus coming miles and miles and miles from the north down to the south, as pilgrims would bring their money. They wouldn't typically travel with the animal for sacrifice. And so you would need traders who they could buy the animals from. And then each Jew was required to pay a temple tax once a year for the year. And the temple tax had to be in Tyrian coinage. So they had to trade whatever their coins, whatever locale they had, into this money. So these people were fulfilling a purpose. So what is the issue here? What is Jesus's complaint? It's not what is going on. It's where it's going on. Why does it have to take place in the temple? Jesus, again, he quotes Isaiah 56:7 as he's driving out these traders and these coin changers. He tells them, "For my house," in Isaiah 56:7, it ends, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And that the Jewish temple is not just for the Jewish people, and the Jewish God, Yahweh, our God, is not just for the Jewish people, but is for all. He's the God of all the nations. And that his house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And so these traders and money changers who were there with the permission of the high priest, who should have been overseeing the worship of God, are really using, they're making an expedient, they're sacrificing the ability of the non-Jews to worship and to pray in order to make it so it would be easier for them to trade and to sell. They've hindered people from coming to God in order to make it easier for the Jewish people to come. And so this is what had happened with the leaders and why they had allowed this. And so Jesus says, this is not right. But if a Gentile can't worship me, can't have a space where there isn't commotion of trading and selling, where he can't have a space where he can pray for me in the outer court, there's no other place where a Gentile could pray and could connect with God. And so Jesus takes exception to this, and he drives out the traders and the coin changers, reminding the people that the purpose of the temple of God is so that people can connect to God, and people can take time to pray and to worship, to hear teaching of the Word, and that this is a space that is holy to the Lord. It is set apart for the Lord. Your business can happen somewhere else. Your business can happen in a different area, but the temple is for to help people connect to God. And so as we think about this, what are the areas of your life? What are your habits in your day-to-day where you feel called to set apart something for the Lord? You feel called to set apart part of your day, to put down the busyness in the work and the things that you're called to do and the things that you love to do, but you feel as this to take a space where you can connect with God. Where is busyness and noise crowding out your time of prayer and your time of reading God's Word and connecting with God? Where, too, do you need to be cleansed of the commotion and the bustle? How can you be intentional about making space in your life for your walk with the Lord and for your participating with Him in His mission? As we jump back into the text, with Jesus' actions, at least temporarily, at least on this day, he cleansed the temple. Remember, as I've implied, Jesus wasn't here just to cleanse the temple. What else does Matthew tell us that Jesus did while he was in the temple? Matthew 21, 14 through 16 continues. So after this cleansing of the temple, Jesus is still in the court. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read that out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared a way for praise for yourself?" Now, after clearing the temple of the commotion of the traders and the coin changers, some blind and lame came to see Jesus, and Jesus healed them. We have example here of the only healings that take place in Jerusalem. Jesus bringing the blessings of the kingdom of heaven to Jerusalem. As he had done so much and so often in Galilee in the north, he now does in the south in Jerusalem. And we see children who are always drawn to Jesus because Jesus cared for children in a culture that really didn't think that highly of children. The children who are always drawn to Jesus, they followed him around with their childlike faith, seeing what he's doing, and they picked up the language of the adults in the crowd that had chanted yesterday. And they shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which more or less, again, as we talked about last week, means praise and glory to the Messiah, to the Savior. Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise and glory to the Savior. So, as we talked about last week, this is not just something that you would call someone the Son of David, but this is something that you would only call the Messiah. This is distinctly a messianic term. This is a big deal for Jesus to be called this. And we see it's such a big deal because the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders, the overseers of the temple, probably already indignant that Jesus has driven out the money changers and traders from their temple, from their area of influence. These religious leaders ask Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying? How dare they say this? Do you not hear it? Why are you not stopping them from calling you the Son of David?" Implication here is that if Jesus was not the Messiah, he should stop them from calling him the Son of David. Again, the same thing. If I'm not saying I ever have a dream about this or anything, but if all of you start calling me the Son of David, you know, the Savior, God's Son, right? I, not being the Messiah, not being the Son of David, would say, no, don't call me that. There's only one. That person was Jesus. I would need to stop you from calling that because that is not true. The difference is that Jesus actually is the Messiah. And as inappropriate as it would be for these children to call anyone else the Son of David, it is perfectly appropriate for them to call Jesus by this title. And he tells the religious leaders as much. He says, "Yes, I do hear the children. I do hear them. But guess what? They're right. I am the Son of David. Did you not see me ride in on a donkey fulfilling Zechariah 9:9-10? Jesus, he doesn't even leave it at that, though. Then he ups the ante with what he says by quoting Psalm 8:2. He says that out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Now again, okay, what's the big deal of that? Is that in this psalm, it is talking about God. And that Jesus is equating himself to the speaker in this psalm. He's equating himself to God. The religious leaders would not have missed this. They must have been staggered by this interaction with Jesus. And actually, Mark's gospel in 11:18, it tells us as much, that because of what Jesus said in the temple that day, the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. They were so mad at what he was claiming, that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, chosen, sent by God to redeem his people. Jesus is definitively saying this, both through the way he entered Jerusalem and now through his actions and words in the temple. Okay, so to recap, Jesus came to the temple and cleared it out, prioritizing prayer and worship of God in his house. But Jesus isn't here just to cleanse the temple. Then Jesus healed the blind and the lame who came to them, bringing the wonder and the marvel of the kingdom of heaven, the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, and shouts of praise from the children. But Jesus isn't here just to heal people's physical bodies. And finally, the Jewish leaders question all that is happening. What is Jesus doing? What is being said about him? And Jesus affirms that he is in fact the Messiah, that he's equal with God, really affirming that Jesus isn't here just to save the people of Israel. What is the deeper meaning here then? What is going on underneath all the excitement and the commotion of that day and in the days that would follow? How are we to understand these events in the words of Jesus? Again, what did they mean on that day, and what do they mean on this day? Jesus' actions and words continue to show us that he is without question the Messiah, the sent Savior from God. And that really, as we look through him, as he calls equality with God, we understand he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, equal, the same substance as God. And Jesus, as he comes, cleansing the temple, healing the sick, that really he's paving the way to the cross. All of this is leading to the cross, when Jesus would sacrifice his life in order to save, to cleanse his people for all time, and to save his people for all time. That Jesus isn't just overturning tables here. He's overturning and fulfilling the whole sacrificial system. That he will fulfill it once and for all with his perfect death. And while Jesus physically healed the sick on that day with his death, he's able to offer us lasting healing for all eternity. That Jesus, with his actions here, as we really need to understand and see, is definitively the Messiah. And because he's the Messiah, he is our Messiah. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And that in Jesus, we receive everything through what he's done for us. So what does this mean then? What does it mean for you as a disciple of Jesus today? Or if you're here considering Christianity, what would it mean if you chose to place your faith in Jesus? What does this mean for you who are followers of Jesus here this morning? It means that Jesus isn't just here to cleanse the temple. He's also here to bring a lasting cleansing to the lives of his people. And through faith in Jesus, if you are a Christian, then Jesus is in you, and you are in Jesus. That Jesus is here with you, indwelling you right now, and that you are with him, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father. That we are united with Christ through his death. And if we are united with Christ, and we can have a full cleansing in him. So as I thought about this, what are the areas of your life that you need Jesus' full cleansing? Where are the guilts and the shames that continue to weigh you down? What are the things that either you've done in your past or that have happened to you in your past that still have lingering effects and or burdens that you carry and bear, are still areas where you feel soiled and dirty? Jesus said in John 8:36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." What are the areas of your life where you haven't allowed Jesus to come in fully and to fully cleanse you, to remove those areas of guilt and shame, to fully wash you? We know that in God's eyes, through Jesus Christ, when God looks at us, he sees the robes of Jesus' righteousness on us. And so if God sees us that way, if God sees us in the perfection of Jesus, then why do we allow ourselves to still see ourselves through our own imperfections? Jesus wants to bring a full cleansing to you and to the way you see others, of course, but even the way you see yourself. Would you invite Jesus into those deepest hurts and shames, those deepest guilts? Invite him to fully cleanse you, in not knowing that you are fully clean through Jesus in his eyes, but ask him to fully cleanse yourself in your own eyes, in your own thinking. Ask him to free you from all guilt and shame. This is the life to the full that Jesus purchased for you on the cross, a full cleansing of all past guilt and shame, of all past sins. That in Jesus, we are not only cleansed, though, we are also then healed of our past hurts. That Jesus isn't just here to heal the physical needs, but Jesus wants to heal you of all your past, all of the ways that you are damaged, all the ways that you've been hurt. Again, invite Jesus into the deepest places of hurt in your life. We all have parts of our story that have deeply hurt us and deeply affect us. Voices that we still hear in our heads, past that we just think, well, I'm just always going to be affected by this, right? Areas where we really think and truly think, I can never come out of this. It will never be different. I will always struggle with depression. I will always struggle with anxiety. I always struggle with the guilt of that. I will always struggle with what could have been. I'll always struggle with the ways I've been hurt and the ways I've hurt others. But again, we believe in a gospel of power, of resurrection power, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in you through Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwelling us brings the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, is the same power that can bring cleansing and healing to your lives through your relationship with Jesus. So how do we respond to this text? Invite Jesus to come in. Remember that in New Testament theology, we are the new temple, because God's Spirit dwells in us, not just in the Holy of Holies, but in each and every one of God's people. Invite Jesus to come fully into the deepest places of the hurt and the damage in your heart, and to bring his cleansing and healing to you. We believe in a gospel of freedom, because that is what God has promised us in his word through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so my hope, my prayer for each one of us is to look again at those areas of our story, those areas in our past, those areas that continue to linger in our lives, and to finally let go of them completely into the hands of Jesus, to let him take those areas out of their continuing effect on our lives, and to bring his full cleansing and his full healing to each and every one of you. Jesus is our Messiah. We see that as Jesus enters Jerusalem, as he comes to the temple. We see that through this progressing narrative. And because he's the Messiah, he has the power to bring true healing to your life. Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. Therefore, let us trust him. Let us seek him. Let us invite him into every area of our hearts and our lives for his glory and for our good. Let me pray. Dear God, I just pray that you would be with each person here, wherever they're at. I pray that you would reveal yourself to those who have never seen you in your glory. That you would reveal yourself to those who do not have a relationship with you, God. I pray that you would open the eyes of all of our hearts to see your glory, to see that we are beloved of God because of Jesus, that we are adopted sons and daughters. That we don't have to strive to earn God's love anymore, but that through faith in Jesus, we have your love, Lord. God, I pray that you would bring your full and true cleansing and healing to each person here. God, that you would wash away guilt and shame and past hurts. You'd bring healing to the scars in people's hearts, Lord. God, I pray that you would bring your gospel freedom, your resurrection power and life and freedom into the lives of each one of your people. Lord, I pray that you would do this for your glory. I pray that you would do this for the sake of your name. We bear your name, Lord, and I pray that you would do this in the lives of your people here today, this morning. God, help us to trust you in everything. Help us to invite you into every area of our hearts. God, help us to walk with you open-handed, trusting you with our every need and our every hurt, Lord. I pray that you would bring your healing and your cleansing to each person here this morning, today, and always. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you stand as we sing our last hymn together? The words are on the screen, as it's one that is not in our hymn book. I once was lost in darkest night, yet all I knew the way was to that bond in joy of life, and led me to the green. I had no home, had you at home, no trouble to your will. And if you had my love in Christ, I would reveal what you said.